All right. Good morning, Rolling Hills Baptist Church. So nice to be here, and I thank the Lord that He gave us a good weather for the drive in. I know that out by where we are in Keystone Heights, it's been a little bit stormy here lately. But those will probably crank back up a little bit later on today. But we are so happy to be here with you, folks. We appreciate the opportunity. My name is Brother James Urban, and this is my wife Krista. I know we've met a lot of you folks already, but we are really, really thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter number 40. And while you're doing that, I'll just give you a little bit of information about myself and some of the ministry opportunities and ministries really that I'm involved with. So currently, I serve as a chaplain for the Florida Department of Corrections. And I'm located out at the Reception and Medical Center in Lake Butler, Florida. And one of the great things about that particular location as far as ministry is concerned is because it's a reception center, what that means is really basically any man, in this case it's an all-male facility, but any man who's going to be beginning his incarceration period for whatever length of time that happens to be, they come from the county jails from all over the state, and they are all processed at our location. So we are technically what's known as a transient camp, which means that every single week, we have anywhere from 350 to 450 new men arriving at our facility. Of course, that same number is leaving because now they're going out to their permanent location. What that provides for us as far as the gospel is concerned is an amazing opportunity to touch the lives of men in the hundreds, literally new men, every single week. The first building that these men see when they are on the compound is the chapel. And we run a lot of aggressive programs, preaching the gospel, holding Bible studies. We also have a program out there known as our PAL program, which stands for Principles Affecting Life. It is a one-year intense discipleship program for select individuals who have been born again and are really showing a lot of commitment to their walk with the Lord in this time of incarceration in their lives. And this one-year program, really easiest way for me to describe it is to just basically say it's a discipleship program on steroids. 65 to 70 men are in this program. It lasts 12 months. They are taught a lot of very deep, discipleship materials to really help them get started. And the incentive that they have is that they are able, upon successful completion, they are able to choose the location where they would like to go out and finish whatever the amount of time is that's left on their sentence. What that does for us is it gives us an opportunity to send out workers into the entire network of the Florida Department of Corrections. And these guys go out on fire for God, serving, ready to, in many cases, teach and preach and serve the Lord at the chapel, programs that they'll be arriving at. And so we thank God for the opportunity. It's really like the easiest way for me to describe it as far as the gospel is concerned is it's really like a fish in a barrel. I mean, God delivers 300 new men to us, 300 to 450 really, new men to us every single week. And it's an amazing opportunity. Most of those guys are only with us for maybe 2 or 3 weeks. They get processed, psychological eval, medical eval, and then they're shot out to wherever they're going to be going. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. I also have the privilege of being the founder and president of Restored Hope Prison Ministries, which was started about 3 years ago as a nonprofit. And in that ministry, we are really zeroing in on things that happen for those who are leaving the prison system. As you know, Florida is a state, just like many other states in the United States, that suffers from high recidivism rates. In other words, these men are reoffending, and they're going back into prison and serving the second and third and fourth and sometimes way more than that times that they, are serving a sentence for committing some type of crime. So our goal in that is to, of course, always and primarily always to get the gospel to these people, also to help disciple them and their families. but also to try to cut down on recidivism. And every citizen of the state of Florida has a vested interest in that, because our goal really, in the long run, will ultimately lead to safer communities. As men come out of prison no longer wanting to commit crime, but instead wanting to serve Jesus, then we know that what that's going to do is ultimately produce safer communities, and all of us would love safer communities. Amen? Amen. Amen. So that's a little bit about what the Lord has been doing in my life lately. And we love the fact that God has provided us for the opportunity to come today to be with you folks. This morning, I'd like to speak on the topic of being prepared for waiting seasons of waiting. And so if you wouldn't mind, I'll just ask you to stand as we read just a couple of verses to start things off. But we're going to be looking at this whole chapter, just picking some things out from each portion of this chapter that deals with the subject of waiting. But from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 1, the Bible says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us today. And Father, I thank you for the wonderful privilege of my wife and I being able to come out here and worship with the good people here at Rolling Hills Baptist Church. And now, Lord, as we see your word this morning and read it, we realize, Lord, that you have a word for us. And Father, my prayer is that today you would speak to each one of our hearts, Lord, that we would be encouraged, especially even during difficult times of our life, Lord, to realize that even though we seem at times to be set off to the side, Lord, we know that you are still hard at work in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for your hand in our lives in that manner. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the people, the dedication, the commitment that's obvious, the long history of this ministry. Lord, I pray that you would honor all that has been done for many years to bring the gospel not only to this community, but through missions to around the world. And now, Lord, we ask for your special blessing on all that is said and done, and may it all result, Father, in bringing glory to the name which is above every name, Lord Jesus, your precious name, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I think most people would agree that there are few things that we dislike more in this life than waiting. Well, I thought I would have gotten an amen out of that. Let me give you just a few examples to prove that point. How about the doctor's office? Yeah, have you ever wondered why it is that they bother to set up the appointment for, let's say, 10:30 in the morning and tell you to show up 15 minutes early? But somehow, some way, you're still not even talking to the doctor, which, by the way, usually only lasts 5 minutes until like 11:15 or 11:30. So that proves my point. Here's another one. How about the checkout line at Walmart? I don't know why they build these things with 42 checkout registers. I really don't, because there's never more than two open. Now, the most crowded part is what part? Self-service checkout. So what they pay people to do, we have to do for ourselves for nothing. So that's one of them. How about this one? How about being on hold for customer service? That last one kind of really hits me, you know, makes me feel kind of sad, because for many years I worked as the executive in charge of call centers for three different organizations. It seemed like every day of my life was taken up figuring out ways to shorten the amount of time that people waited on hold to get the help that they were calling for. So this morning I'm talking about waiting. It's something we all experience. It's something I think all of us, maybe at times at least, struggle with. Now listen, before we get to feeling sorry for ourselves, I have a short list. I won't read them all. I have actually many of them. But I have at least a short list here that I can share with you about some very extreme examples of waiting. There is a Japanese beef company that apparently puts out these very delicious beef croquettes. If you want any of them, though, you're going to have to go on a 40-year waiting list. Any football fans here? Any Green Bay Packers fans? Well, if you ever would like to become a Green Bay Packers fan and get season tickets, you're going to be on the wait list for 30 to 50 years for that. This next one, I don't really understand what the issue is, but if you are not a citizen of Canada, but you want the Canadian government to give you a Canadian flag, you're going to have to wait 100 years for that. That makes no sense to me. There's a 5-year wait for service dogs that did not even graduate. There's a New York restaurant that is currently working through a 10-year wait list. It can take 12 to 14 years to get subsidized housing in the United States, 3 to 5 years to get a kidney transplant, 13 years if you want to get tickets to the Vienna Philharmonic Orchestra, waiting. The worst one out of all of them, though, is this one here. If you happen to be in Beijing, or if you're a resident, a Chinese resident in the city of Beijing, and you think that maybe your loved one or maybe perhaps even yourself might one day need a waiting, a nursing home, to be occupied in a nursing home or to live there, you have to go on a 100-year wait list for that. And I'm thinking to myself, well, basically you have to apply for it the day you're born, or maybe even before you're born, I don't know. Waiting, it's something that just seems to be a part of this life. Now, we know, of course, that the Bible has plenty of well-known examples of people who had to wait. What about Abraham? He got the promise that he would have a son, but how long did he have to wait for that? 25 years. 25 years. Jacob waited 14 years to marry the love of his life. Joseph had to wait 13 years to go from his dreams to the dynasty that he was the second in charge of. Of course, we're all familiar with Moses, right? How long was he on the backside of the desert? 40 years. David waited at least 15 to 18 years between having been anointed as king of Israel before he finally was able to ascend the throne. And then, obviously, the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, which did not begin until he was how old? 30 years of age. So waiting is one of those things that is just part of this life that we live in this world. And as I began in my statement, it's probably one of the more distasteful things, though, that we find ourselves having to endure. Well, today we come to this really, I say, exquisite chapter out of the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And I want to give you a little bit of background so that we can really understand what's taking place here. See, This 40th chapter really represents a significant turning point in the writings of this prophet. I guess if I wanted to summarize all of what the first 39 chapters of Isaiah was all about or is all about, I would say that it is mainly, not completely, but mainly taken up with the topic of God's judgment or his impending judgment against his people for their long history of rebellion, idolatry, and compromise. In fact, this judgment, which we know comes in the form of the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC, this judgment is even foretold in the chapter just before this one that we're looking at this morning. And so look with me just quickly at Isaiah 39 and verse number 5. This is under the rule of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He got into a little bit of a problem at one point in his rule. And then he got sick towards the end and was told that he was going to die, but then he prayed and God allowed him to have 15 more years. And so in Isaiah 39 and verse number 5, it says, "Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. You see, the culmination of that long history that Israel had of compromise, idolatry, disobedience, the culmination of all of that was going to finally climax with the carrying away of the southern kingdom into Babylon. And they would go into that for what was not known to them then, but would be later revealed through Jeremiah. They would go into that for a period of 70 years. That would be a 70-year captivity that the children of Israel would be made to endure. But now here we arrive at chapter 40, and it's so obvious to me, and maybe even to you, how much the tone shifts here in Isaiah chapter number 40. Because as I read when we first began this morning, the very first verse says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably. This word comfortably or speak comfortably has the idea and carries the meaning of tenderly. God is saying, speak tenderly to my people and tell her that her warfare is accomplished. It's an interesting statement because it hadn't even begun yet. They had not been carried away into Babylon at this point. This all takes place. Isaiah is talking about these things that would not even happen during his lifetime. He would be gone before this finally takes place. And again, as I said, it happens under the ministry of Jeremiah, the next book in the Old Testament prophets, the major prophets. And so here's God telling Isaiah to share with these people, to comfortably, tenderly speak to his people about this impending judgment that's going to come, but he speaks about it in a way as though it's already happened. Or he speaks about it in a way to really try to help them understand how they can endure this. And so God's message here to his people is that they are about to soon, in just several decades at this point, they are about to enter into a long exile. God is saying to his people that they are on the cusp of entering a long season of waiting, a long season of living in a foreign and totally pagan land. Excuse me. A long season, 70 years, of watching generations literally be born in captivity and die in that same condition, a long season. 70 years of no opportunity to worship the one true God. And so God is, through the prophet, preparing his people for how they ought to approach this season of waiting. And folks, for us, that's exactly what it is that we need as well. Because even though the examples that we gave earlier, just a few moments ago, were really centered on things of this world, the reality is we are oftentimes, we find ourselves in a season of waiting. Am I right? We're waiting. What is it that we're waiting for? Well, that's just stuff that happens in our own personal walk with the Lord. And so for today, here are five quick things that I can share with you to remember when you find yourself in a season of waiting. Or really, maybe even we could say it this way. Here are five things for us to just know today, understanding that at some point, all of us are going to be in that season of waiting. Five things to remember. Five ways that we can be prepared for this season of waiting that we often find ourselves in. Number one, we need to remember and realize that we are being readied, or prepared, we could say. Look at verse number 3 of Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, we all understand, I'm sure, that this, of course, is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. In fact, no doubt most of us, if not all of us, recognize the wording of these verses. All four gospel writers quoted this passage in relation to the ministry of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, of course, of the Lord Jesus, and called people to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. We're talking about being prepared. Now, in the context of history that Isaiah is writing this, and as often we find in the prophets, especially of the Old Testament, there's sort of a double meaning. So there's the contemporary context, the contemporary wording, but then there's oftentimes, and it certainly happens here, there's often the prophetic that's being shared. But what God is telling his people here is he's telling them that there's a season of waiting, there's a season of being in captivity that's about to come, and you're going to be in 70 years of waiting, and it's during that time that God says that we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. You see, our waiting season should always include the following elements, and they come right from number one. They should include the element of repentance of known sin. When we find ourselves coming to a place of waiting or in a season of waiting, one of the best exercises that we can make is to really just ask the Lord to show us, are there things in my life that I need to be aware of, that I need to repent of? Sin or even improper priorities. Am I not looking at things the way that I ought to be looking at them? And so we should be asking ourselves those questions. Is God preparing, as it says in verse number 5, is God preparing for the glory of the Lord to be revealed in my life? And if he is, what are the things that might be holding that back? What's stopping God from accomplishing the purposes that he has for me during this time? We ought always ask the question, secondly, does this that I'm waiting for, does it advance God's kingdom? Remember, John the Baptist's message was what? Prepare and repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But I think ultimately, is that what I'm waiting for? Number three, does it exalt the Lord Jesus? Verse number 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You see, and it comes down to this, folks. We are often called upon to go through difficult times in our lives. And when that happens, it's easy for us to, maybe go through doubts and fears and anxiety and difficulty. And there's other things that we'll mention as we move along this morning. But we're going to go through these seasons, and oftentimes it seems to always involve and include some type of period of waiting in my life. We're oftentimes called upon to go through that. But what we need to realize is that God's glory needs to be revealed through all of that. All of that is for that purpose. Don't lose your place here, but turn quickly to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Here's something I just want to remind you just quickly of something that I know you're familiar with. In fact, two things. But in John chapter number 9, we have that beautiful story of when Jesus healed a blind man who was born blind. You remember that? In John chapter 9 and verse number 1, it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. But then look at this next thing. It's just so interesting to me. It says in verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Think about that for a moment. Now, the disciples had the idea that there's had to be a reason why this guy was born in this horrible condition, being blind from birth. They thought it was connected to sin. That was a popular notion back in these days, and probably still is today, that if something was going wrong in somebody's life, it had to be related to some kind of sin, either theirs or, in this case, the disciples asked if it possibly was his parents who had sinned. But look at Jesus' answer in verse number 3. Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents. But why? Why was this man born blind? According to verse 3, why was this man born blind? He was born blind for this express reason, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The glory of the Lord should be revealed in the fact that this man who had this horrible situation, the whole purpose behind it was so that God would get the glory. Amen? That's what it was all about. This happens again two chapters later. Look at chapter 11. The well-known account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It says in chapter 11 and verse number 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for" why? "For the glory of the Lord, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." I'm simply saying this morning, my friends, back in Isaiah chapter 40, if you'd like to go back there, I'm simply saying this morning that God will use the waiting seasons, the difficult times in our life, to make the crooked straight, to make the rough places smooth, for every valley that needs to be exalted, to be exalted, and for every high hill that needs to be made low, to be made low. Ultimately, God is allowing us to go through seasons of difficulty in our life for this very purpose. Why? That the glory of the Lord may be revealed. Hallelujah. That's why. So that God gets the glory. And to this nation that is about to enter into, and believe me, the Babylonians didn't show up one day and said, "Hey, you guys, let's just head this way and move on down to Babylon." The way that the city was sacked, the number of people who died in horrible ways, this was going to be a devastating circumstance. But all of it was going to ultimately result in the glory of the Lord being revealed. He said that. He said in verse number 4 of Isaiah chapter 40, "Every valley shall be exalted." Maybe there are some insufficiencies in our walk with the Lord and maybe in other ways that God wants to raise up and even out in our lives. Every valley will be exalted, he says. Every mountain and hill will be made low. Maybe there's issues of pride that God is chipping away at as he puts us through this season of waiting. I'm just simply saying this morning that we need to allow God to do his work in our life so that ultimately the glory of God can be revealed during even our difficult times, and that God gets the glory through all that we have passed through, and especially when we get on the opposite and the other, really the end of it, the other side of it, and we're able to look up to heaven and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for that difficult time in my life and how your glory was more revealed in my life as a result of that." So we're being readied when we're going through difficult times. Secondly, we're being reminded. This is from verses 6 through 8. We're being reminded. What are we being reminded of? Well, really, we're being reminded of the frailty of man and the permanence of God. Look at verse number 6 in Isaiah chapter 40. "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth," but here it is, "but the word of our God shall stand forever." You know, we have a tendency when we're in seasons of waiting and difficulty to try to figure things out on our own, to try to plan or think our way through that, right? because we don't like the pressure. And so we're trying to come up with some kind of a way that we can get out of that. Let me read to you, and you can turn back to it if you'd like. James chapter 4, verse number 13, the New Testament book of James chapter 4, and verse number 13, it says, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." That tendency that all of us have to try to figure a way out or plan a way out of it. Well, the problem is not necessarily wise planning. In fact, the book of Proverbs is replete with examples of how we need to exercise wisdom and have prudence in our lives. The problem is not wise planning necessarily. The problem is planning but leaving God out of it. That's the problem. And oftentimes what we wind up doing in our reaction to the pressure of waiting, to the pressure of the difficult season in our life, we try to figure out a way out of that on our own and wind up leaving God completely out of the picture. But what does it say in verse number 8 again? "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." In his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell, in speaking about the Bible, the Word of God, wrote this. He said, "Written on material that perishes, having to be copied and recopied for hundreds of years by hand before the invention of the printing press, and yet all that did not diminish its style," referring, of course, to the Word of God. "It did not diminish its style, its correctness, nor its existence. The Bible, when compared with other ancient writings, has more manuscript evidence than any 10 pieces of classical literature." Peter, in his first epistle, would use this very same passage when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word," he says, "which by the gospel is preached unto you." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 24. I'm sure many of you have heard of the French skeptic and infidel from long ago named Voltaire. Voltaire said this. He said, 100 years from his time, Christianity would be swept away from existence and passed into barely a footnote of history. And he said, and the Bible would be a forgotten book. Interestingly, many years after Voltaire died in 1778, the Geneva Bible Society used his own press, after purchasing his own house, to produce stacks of Bibles. Amen. Again, citing Josh McDowell in his book, he quotes a theologian from the past by the name of Hastings, who said this, "Infidels for 1,800 years have been refuting and overthrowing this book, and yet it stands today solid as a rock. Its circulation increases, and it is more loved and cherished and read today than ever before. Infidels, with all of their assaults, make about as much impression on this book than a man with a tack hammer would be able to do against the pyramids of Egypt. Once when the French monarch proposed a persecution of the Christians in his dominion, an old statesman and warrior said to him, 'Sire, the Church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers.'" Hallelujah. Amen. "And so the hammers of the infidels have been pecking away at this book for ages, but the hammers are worn out and the anvil still endures. If this book had not been the book of God..." Oh, friends, do you cherish your Bible? Do you cherish your Bible? "If this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it a long time ago. Emperors and popes, kings and priests, princes and rulers have all tried their hand, and they die But this book lives on. The word of the Lord shall endure forever. Amen? God's will and God's word will prevail. Boy, I love the old hymn. It's no doubt in our hymn book here. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. You want to sing it with me? For the Bible stands. I don't know. I didn't hear anybody else singing it. You see, I'm simply saying this morning that during our seasons of difficulty and waiting, you know what God wants us to remember? That our life is nothing but a vapor, but that His Word endures forever. Amen? It's His Word. Oh, and as we just yield ourselves under the mighty and sovereign hand of our blessed God, as we just yield ourselves to Him and say, Lord, whatever Your will is, I'm open to it. God, take me through this season. We're being reminded of man's frailty, but God's permanence. Well, back in Isaiah chapter 40, there's a third thing that we're being reminded of. A third thing that we are to remember as we go through difficult times in our life, we're being redirected. We're being redirected in our lives. Look what it says in verse number 9 of Isaiah chapter 40. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Yes, this is a prophecy of the Messiah, of course. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. We're being redirected, and specifically what we're being redirected towards is the prominence, the priority that the gospel needs to have. When we're going through a season in our life that's difficult, we should never lose sight of the priority and the importance and really the sense of urgency that ought to attend our lives as it relates to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always got to be number one. You know, I think it's strange that although we know that we have the most important message in the world, we somehow lose that sense of urgency, do we not? And waiting seasons, difficult seasons, will really challenge us in that way because everything in our mind turns inward and we're only concerned with our own troubles, our own problems, our own difficulties, our own emotions. And we lose that sense of urgency and we sit back with our arms folded while the world dies and goes to hell. And that's why in verse number 9, and remember, God is, through the prophet, speaking to a people who are about to enter a long 70-year season of waiting and captivity. But He wants them never to forget the importance of the message. O Zion, verse number 9, here's the antidote to the lack of urgency. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And remember who He's talking to. He's talking to people who are about to go into a really bad time. But He's telling them, preach the gospel. Amen? Preach. You know, I don't know whether I should be amused or disheartened as I sometimes look across the landscape through social media at all of the prognostications and all of the advice that's being given by what they declare to be modern-day church growth gurus. And they're always talking about, you know, this and this program and that thing and this, that, you know, all these new ideas that come across my social media feed sometimes about what it really takes to make a church grow. You want me to tell you what it takes to make a church grow? The gospel of Jesus Christ, amen. That's what makes a church grow. Relationships and the gospel and the power of God. You see, we have to learn to shift our control over to the sovereign Lord of the universe and be redirected to the priority of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, the good news. And it even tells us here of two of the ways in which we see the Lord in His ultimate revelation when He returns. It says in verse number 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He's coming as our sovereign." Hey, folks, can I just tell you something this morning? I just want to go on record as saying this, but here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen and amen. And when He comes, He's coming as sovereign. But He's also coming as a shepherd. Verse 11, "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young," speaking of the tenderness of the Lord for His people. We're being redirected. When we are going through difficult times, yes, we're being readied, and God wants us to look within. Oh, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way, an improper way within me. God certainly wants us to spend time in His Word and in prayer so that we can understand what valleys in our life need to be exalted, what hills need to be made low, what crooked places need to be made straight, what rough places need to be made smooth. God wants us to look within so that we see these things. And certainly, God wants to always have us realizing that all that we go through is to be for His glory and His alone, and that He is the one that is permanent, that His Word will endure forever. But God also wants us never to lose sight that if even in difficult times, we must never lose sight of the priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Declaring the gospel with every opportunity that we have. And when we don't have opportunities, then we need to get out there and make some. Amen? Because there's certainly enough candidates out there that need to hear it. Plenty of people that need the gospel. You know, I'll tell you, my work among the incarcerated is fascinating to me. And I know that sometimes there's folks that say, "Well, now, preacher, this is a man that's in prison, so, how sincere do you think he was when he made that profession of faith?" And you know what I'm always tempted to say when I'm asked that question? How sincere were you? Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." But then, fourthly, this morning, I want to point out that during difficult times, consider that we are being recalibrated. Verse number 12. Now, I'm going to read some of these verses, and to me, as I read this, it reads to me very much like towards the end of the book of Job. It's very interesting to me. Verse 12, he says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding?" Do you see what God is saying here through the prophet? He's challenging people. Who's like God? Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver change. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, nothing to offer, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judge of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, they shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number, and calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. You know what God is doing here? He's just reminding and really encouraging us to always remember. And really, this is a challenge, because in our difficult times of waiting, it's real easy for bitterness to set in. It's real easy to start questioning God. But God is just simply reminding us, he is God and I am not. Amen? He's God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you? As I said, this reads much like the latter portion of the book of Job. Remember how Job suffered? Remember how his friends miscalculated the reasons for his suffering? And how even Job himself, after his thinking had been corrected by God with language much like this, all he could say was, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I think the major takeaway for this section, verses 12 through 26, is this. Who are we to question God? Who are we to question God? God is God, I am not. And even if he makes me to wait and suffer and go through difficult seasons, I still desire that he be glorified. That I allow God to use this period, not as a way of lashing out or trying to wiggle my way out of the difficulty, but to just simply sit back and reflect and ask God to look within and show me what's missing in my life, what needs to be straightened out, made straight, made smooth. Who are we to question God? And then finally this morning, when going through a difficult time, especially difficult times of waiting, we need to remember, ultimately, we are being renewed. Ultimately, we're being renewed. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? You ever felt like that? Like you're just all alone down here, right? God doesn't even seem to notice how much you're going through. My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. God's forgotten about me. Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Ah, but then here it is. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I would have to guess that 5 out of 10 Christian households have this verse on some placard somewhere in their home somewhere. They that wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. The word wait here means to wait with an expectation. Wait expectantly. Not wait with bitterness. Not wait with whining and complaining. Not wait with trying to wiggle my way out of it and come up with plan B or my own plan A instead of God's plan A. Not any of those things. Not forgetting this world that needs the gospel desperately because it's more important that I get my needs met. No, no, no. They that wait upon the Lord expecting that even though I'm about to enter a long season of waiting in my life, that God will renew my strength. You know, it's interesting in verse 27, why does he use the two names for the one man? He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? It's the same guy. Well, the text uses Jacob to reflect moments of human weakness or just to simply highlight his earthly history. And the name Israel is there to highlight spiritual triumph and his covenant status. And really what is being said here is that in both his human frailty, he's doubting, and even from within his covenant status, his spiritual identity, he's doubting and he's saying, my way is hidden from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. Again, what God is saying here is don't allow yourself to think that the covenant has somehow become annulled or changed. God's promises are just that. They are God's promises and they will be fulfilled. You see, when God places us in a season of waiting, it's easy to question God, but here he addresses Jacob's human frailty and Israel's spiritual tendency to doubt the promises of God. But friend, this is the time when we need to cling to him and claim them more than ever when we're going through difficult times. Verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord, as I said, this waiting is embracing it, and waiting in confidence that God is at work and that his will and his word will prevail. And when we do that, we get three blessed things that happen as a result of what it tells us in verse number 31. Number one, it says that we will renew our strength, or the Lord shall renew our strength. This word renewed means to be changed for the better, brother. Changed for the better. That which was lacking in our lives, the emptiness and maybe perhaps even the depression and the anxiety that has zapped all of our energy out of our spirit and our soul, God will come in and he'll change that for the better. Amen. When we expect in him and look for him to get glory even from our difficulties. So we'll be renewed. Number two, we'll have raised vision. It says there that they shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, I found this to be kind of interesting. The same Hebrew word translated here, eagles, nishar, could also be translated vultures. I find that to be interesting. And here's another thing that I did not know, but I found out about this. I thought also interesting. The highest flying bird. What do you think the highest flying bird is? It's actually the vulture. Vultures fly much higher. In fact, there's an incident that took place several years ago where a jet collided with a very large vulture at 37,000 feet. Imagine that. You ever been sitting out on a sunny day and looked up way in the clear blue sky and saw tiny little dots that are just so far up there, you can't even believe that that's actually a bird that's flying around. And you think to yourself, my goodness, how high is that bird? I still think eagle sounds better, though, right? So we'll go with eagles, because that's what the Bible says. The whole point simply is this, though. Instead of the difficulty keeping us grounded and focused and set on the problems that this world has us focusing on because of our difficult seasons, what God is simply saying is that when we wait expectantly for Him, we can soar far above all of those things, and we can be raised in our vision. And then finally, we receive a revival of our spiritual stamina. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our stamina, our stick-to-itiveness can be renewed and revived, because we've understood that God is using this difficult time in my life to accomplish something that ultimately will bring Him glory. Amen and amen. Waiting on the Lord is not supposed to be a passive activity of whining and complaining. Rather, it's an active, faith-filled pursuit of God's presence and God's promises. And so as we go through those difficult times, we need to keep these things in mind, that God is using it to prepare us. He's using us to make us more ready for His glory to be revealed. He's using it to remind us that His word and His will always prevail. He's using it to remind us about the importance of maintaining our sense of urgency as it relates to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's recalibrating us and helping us to understand that we are who we are, and God is God, and God alone. But then ultimately, when we have the right mindset, God will take even those difficult times in our lives, and He'll renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk, and we will not faint. Do me a favor, if you wouldn't mind, please turn quickly back to the book of Psalms 25, and then we're going to actually be closing with this. I love singing the first two verses, or the first three verses of Psalm 25, and I think it's appropriate for the topic that we dealt with this morning, this season of waiting. If you know this, why don't you do me a favor and stand with me at Psalm 25, and we'll sing this together. You say, I don't know the tune. You'll know it in just a second, because I'm going to start it, and we'll all get it. It's pretty simple. Would you stand with me, please? And I want you to think about your own difficulties and your own times of waiting, the waiting season. Make this a prayer as David wrote it. As a prayer. And it goes like this. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. You know, folks, I'm not sure if there's a invitation hymn or what is next on the agenda, but while we're standing, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'll allow our sister who was up here earlier to dismiss us, or however you would like to go about that. Or do we normally have a hymn of invitation? Okay, if you'd like to make your way, and I want to invite you to come. Listen, if you're going through a difficult time of waiting, particularly, then certainly, as we always are accustomed to saying, this altar is open for you. You can come and pray. You can pray right there in your seats. Of course, it's always important. I believe this is my charge from the Lord as a preacher of the gospel, to make sure that everyone has an opportunity. And so if you're here today and you're just not sure of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you've never been born again, you've never been saved by placing your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation as your personal Lord and Savior, then I'll be standing up front while the music is playing. And I would love the opportunity to talk with you about that and pray with you. But if you have other needs as well, church, then by all means, let's utilize the altar, or even there, make an altar as the Lord leads us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that even when we are in a season of waiting and difficulty, Lord, that you are still at work in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through those times, Lord, we'd never lose sight of what it is that you're doing and what you want to see accomplished in our lives. Help us, Lord, during those times, not to try to run from you or wiggle our way or think our way or plan our way out of it, but Lord, just to allow you to take us through it and to renew our strength, to give us spiritual vision, Lord, to give us the ability to endure the season for however long it may be. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I pray for them, Lord, that you would bless them as they move through these days that are lying ahead of them. Lord, that you would give them wisdom, unity, so important, unity as a church family. And Lord, that as things just unfold, as time goes by, Lord, that you would reveal your known will, your will to them in such a powerful and obvious way. Lord, we thank you, and we just pray that, Lord, you would work in our hearts on this day and meet every need that we have as individuals. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.